I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah, that's right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phlegius and Hermas, Maginus, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Amen.
Thank you, brothers. And sorry, David, for some of the names in that reading. When I get them to myself, I think I'm going to struggle. I just want us to start with a little quote from the hymnist Isaac Watts. I do quote him quite a lot because I think he creates some wonderful words. I am not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. Now the passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1 is actually quite long, but it does mixed together beautifully. And I just want us to have a quick peer into the background of this entire letter that Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy. Let us read, if you want to follow, in the final chapter. I believe Alan read this to us a couple of weeks ago. That's chapter 4, and it's verse 6 to 8. There's quite a somber yet glorious reason for Paul writing to Timothy. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is in prison, simply for defending the faith that we now cling to. To spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. He's also nearing death. His health isn't too good. His age isn't too good. But he's also facing the executioner. And as we see here, there's a somber feeling. Departure is at hand. This letter to Timothy is a close brother of Paul's in faith. And he's trying to pass on his pastoral knowledge. I read that a gentleman called Handley Mule, he was the 1901 evangelical bishop of Durham. Not many times would I quote a bishop. But he gave a confession that he struggled to read this second letter to Timothy. And he said, without finding something like a mist gathering in my eyes. You see, I find that God's word can be very emotional at times. And it can cause us to be quite stricken. Here, Paul, when I read these words, I get quite sorrowful. You know, departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And sorrow can hit us in other places of the Bible as well. All I have to do is think of the crucifixion of Christ and how he was tortured. And how the word of God can make such an emotion overwhelm us. I also find when I read, I have kept the faith, that I can be quite stricken with guilt. I can think, as a son of God, have I kept the faith? And this guilt, the truth that I'm reading, praise the Lord, sometimes lead me to repentance. And then the great emotion that I love from God's word comes unto me, and that is joy. Through God's wonderful grace, and his faithful promises, verse 8 again. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. What a joy, from sorrow to guilt and to joy. God's word is amazing. It truly is a living word, a beautiful thing to have. So now let us turn to the first chapter of Timothy 2 and verse 1. It starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle. An apostle, it means envoy, ambassador, messenger, or basically one who has been sent out. And in most of his writings, Paul does address himself as an apostle. A title, if we really look at this this word apostle, it is somebody personally chosen by God. It is not just somebody sent out by a church or something. But the word apostle is used when God has selected certain people for a ministry he wants them to do. And the word of God does highlight this very important title. It is first given to the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus to be apostles. We read of this in Matthew chapter 10. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles, the disciples have switched to being named apostles, are these, and the Lord Jesus went to name them. You see, the apostles, we're given the authority to cast out unclean spirits. Quite a gifting, I think. And heal sicknesses and diseases. Great power for those with a great message to proclaim. Once again, those sent out with something great. And when I look at the apostles and these great signs and wonders, I can only think that they were truly used for the early church. Do we have great signs and wonders? People declared just by God to go and do these things. And I say we don't really have those anymore. However, there was actually a total of 13 apostles in the early church. Peter continues in Acts to speak of Judas Iscariot's replacement, who from guilt, having a part in Jesus' death, took his own life with the money which he got for handing over Jesus. And Peter goes on to say, therefore of these men, he's speaking of two, there's Barsabbas and there's Matthias, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up for us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And now this is what I really want to focus on. We're seeing the vital qualification to be an apostle. It's one who was with Jesus, went around with him from the beginning, right up to the end, and also when he defeated the end, when Christ defeated death, and they saw the risen Christ. Matthias and Barsabbas had been with Jesus, and they had heard of the account of the risen Christ, and were led to believe from Peter's writings that they witnessed the risen Lord when he appeared to that early church, to the disciples, as they were forming and Peter was getting things on the move. And Matthias was personally chosen by God too. This replacement apostle was not just somebody equipped with a title. He was chosen. Because Peter says that then it was equipped that they would cast lots. And this can be dice or some stones or a flip of a coin. They would do different things to make a decision who would touch. But they did it after prayer. They gave everything unto God. So he had the final decision. One of my favourite parts of the Old Testament Proverbs is in chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God appointed the Apostle Matthias. That lots that were cast, God knew, and he chose. So we've got to ask, why does Paul, and there are a few of the ones named apostles as well, are named such if they were not part of this original 12, which seemed to have quite a significant importance? He certainly was not with Christ in the beginning. To be honest, he was against Christ. For those who know, and maybe you remember in Sunday school, if you don't know such, or even school, Paul was called Saul. His first name was Saul, and he was on the Damascus Road. He loved to go into houses and rip out people who were professing Christ as their Lord and persecute them so. He loved to really have authority over these of this new Lord. He was Saul the persecutor, and he went to Paul the apostle. On the road to Damascus, this glorious vision, this man appeared before him, and Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" His reply was very simple and very beautiful. The first part of that reply was, "I am Jesus." Now, there's many people in this world that claim to be chosen by God, but I don't think there's many that could say, "He appeared before me and said, I am Jesus." Paul saw the risen Jesus. We're going back here, and Jesus told him to arise and go forth. Not straight away he was called an apostle, but Jesus said, "Get up, Paul, and go." The qualifications were there. He saw the risen Lord, and he had the command to go forth, to arise and go from his place. See, many today, many great men and women of God give themselves the title of a modern day apostle. And I put it to you that it's disgustingly wrong. To call yourself an apostle is a term that we found was only used in the setting of the early church. Now, it's true that we can have many ministries and we can have titles, and God can choose us to go forth and do something. Yet the apostles were those who witnessed Christ in his resurrection. The builders of the early church who had that personal revelation of Christ with them. And Paul does not use it as a proud boast, like I could name names, but I'm not going to, of famous evangelicals at the moment. But it was because God appointed him. The command was, I am Paul the Apostle, I am Paul, chosen, one sent forward by God. And why I want us to see this title in respect is because the greatest apostle of all, chosen by God, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him. An apostle, one sent forward, who is faithful to God, the only God, who appointed them. And as we know, our great apostle, our great high priest, was so faithful to God that his apostleship led him to a death on a cross. So, going on to 2 Timothy, and we're looking at verse 1 now, just the end of it. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life. This is Paul's reason, his mission for being an apostle. He is a bearer of Jesus' message for all to the promise of life. That gospel message, as I've just said, the cross, Jesus bore the sins of the world. Through repentance, we confess unto Christ, and what happens? We are promised a new life, an eternal life. We are born again. But also, we are told to go forth and give this same message. We may not be apostles, but the message of the gospel is quite simple. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And is that something that we should keep to ourselves? Paul didn't keep his apostleship to himself. He went forth. Is that a message that we should be keeping just to ourselves? And also, being apostle was the only reason that Paul had life. For without Christ revealing himself unto Paul, he would still be Saul. He would be a man without eternal life. He would be going on the same route of causing havoc and destruction to the early church. Being made an apostle gave Saul, Paul, life. And I think sometimes, when I was reading this, I went, well, I think it's time, and at certain points in our life, to look over what we do for God. And remember that, yes, Jesus called us, he personally chose us to receive new life if we repented unto him and accepted him. But he's called us to duties. He's called us to be sent forth. And if we really look at those purposes while we are here, whether it's to serve God's people in fellowship, whether it's to give God's word, sing beautiful hymns unto him, then we know that there is a reason that we must give this message. There is a reason other than accept free life. It's not an easy path being a Christian. It may be free to accept that through repentance, but there's another purpose. Paul knew that when he saw Jesus, there was another purpose. He must follow being sent forth. You know, many today face execution for declaring that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All we have to do, and I know it's been said many times in the pulpits at the moment, is look at ISIS. Christians who stand up and are told to declare that another God is the way and to denounce Christ as Lord. What do? They face the knife. They say no. We will only follow Jesus. And it's ironic though, but with Christ giving the promise of eternal life, that message to Paul, it's led him here to be in prison, facing the executor. He has the promise to give of eternal life, yet now he's about to lose his. But that's the point. His life on earth meant nothing. Paul did not care about his earthly life, other than to spread the message. This existence, whatever we have, must be used to look at the gifts we have for God, for getting that promise of life across. This is the entire point of what Paul was trying to warn Timothy of. And when we move on to verse 2 now, it says, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul's greeting in the previous letter, he called him true son of faith. You see, Paul had such a deep love for Timothy, and he admired his faith. But now concern is evident, and hence he's made it a bit more personal. You see, he calls him a beloved son. Much more personal. And as we'll discover later on, Paul actually was an instrument of Timothy's conversion. A beautiful bond and a reason for such emotional writing. I think of, if I was ever in this circumstance of being behind bars, that there's three people in this room tonight who were a means of me coming to the Lord. And if they were ever in that predicament, I hope they would write to me and I to them, and that we'd have fellowship to strengthen each other. And this is what Paul wants. His beloved son, his true son of faith. They need each other. They need strength. Verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. A lot of the times when we begin to study the early church from Acts and Romans, etc., Paul is a figure that a lot of people look up to. He stands out. Peter and Paul, the two men, you know, you've got Christ Jesus, the Lord and Saviour, amen, get through the Gospels, and then Peter and Paul jump out at you. As my forefathers did. He's speaking here of his roots. The forefathers of his Jewish blood. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, etc. The great men of God who share the same line of Christ, as Paul did, but they were mortal men. They failed God a lot of the time. Yet they all came to serve God, to serve Jehovah with a pure conscience. They had full faith in God's calling in their life. To have a pure conscience in turning to God is to know, to not fear what God is calling you to do. And Paul even declared in Acts, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offence towards God and man. When we are asked to do something by God, whatever that duty is, can we have such a conscience to say, yes, okay. Yes, Lord, we will do it. Whatever it be, something little, something small. But also, to who it's to do for. Can we happily stand up in the middle of Blackburn, Manchester, Bolton and proclaim the gospel when we're being laughed and mocked? Because a pure conscience for God and man would make you say yes. I strive to do such. Verse 3, the end of, and 4 to 5. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. My prayers night and day. He's stuck in prison facing the executioner, but he's still praying night and day. Now, of course, you'd expect an apostle to be doing such, but he's facing his man here. His inner flesh, you know, his apostle title still means much to him. But when you're awaiting death, you will just be alone and feel the sorrows of your heart. Yet he turns to God still. And Christian ministry comes hand in hand with constant prayer to God. David preparing to lead, me preparing to give the message, even David reading the word of God. Things can get in the way. And if they do, however big or small, we need that solid communication with God. Paul, far more than us, of course. He would not stop speaking to God in regards to Timothy and anything else he needed. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. It seems here that at their last meeting, it was seen that tears were shed for the coming loss. Timothy and Paul both knew what would happen. Paul was such a great figure that one day it would catch up with him from the authorities who wanted to trap him. One of the most painful things that have happened to me over the years of being a Christian is losing faithful brothers and sisters, whether it's just because we've had to part ways, something's happened to them, or even they've rejected Christ. The quite rare to find are those that at one time you were faithful to each other. But here, it seems especially rare that ones with a Christian family, a family of believers. The faith has been passed down from generations. His grandmother, who was probably Jewish, but understood that the Messiah was here or coming, his mother too. And now Paul is persuaded this line of believers in the Messiah has come to Timothy. How important Timothy was to Paul. How important Timothy would be to us all as a marker of the early church. 2 Timothy 6 and 7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, like us all, he had his flaws and his difficulties. In 1 Timothy 5, it says that no longer drink only water, a bit of advice Paul was given, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. That was directly to Timothy. He was also a young man. I did a youth message with it last week, the week before, forgive me. And he warned him, do not let anybody despise your youth. He had his youth against him. And this leads Timothy to being mindful, there were other flaws, but of the fearful flaws, the fear that can overwhelm you. In 1 Corinthians 6:10, Timothy is being sent to another church. And Paul says, and if Timothy comes to you, see that he may be without fear. He may be relaxed. The fear will not be overwhelming that Timothy can do what he's being sent to do. Now, fear and faith struggle. Fear can stop us truly being a faithful Christian and following our duty. Because fear towards the flaws of our flesh and the world can give us great fears, is not of God. But we do all have these. Fears overwhelm us and we sometimes let that fear overcome us. And the faithfulness towards what we are meant to be doing to serve God can turn. But those who come to God through faith, as we have seen, receive that wonderful promise of life. Jesus said, as we've read, life through Christ Jesus. And through that, there is more. When we repent, when we turn to the Lord, and then through his death on the cross, when we receive the forgiveness and this new life, something else happens. We then receive the Spirit of God. The ultimate anti-fear device. The ultimate anti-fear spirit. The verse 7 as we read, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound minds. Something that I could never be stood here without. Timothy may have had the laying hands on of Paul himself, which none of us can have. We, as I've said, we could not have an apostle lay his hands upon us in these days. But we do have that great promise to receive the same spirit that the early church did, the same God who never changes, of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Ephesians, Paul writes, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That word promise again, promise of a new life. When fear comes upon us, remember the word of God through Paul to stir up. Remember, that anti-fear spirit of God is within us. And all we have to do is remember, walk forward in our duties, and the Spirit is stirred within us. And once more, we are strong to walk through the world's strifes. And verse 8 of the first chapter. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Let us remember that quote from the beginning. I am not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. To be ashamed is not only to be embarrassed or to deny when questioned about our faith, but the word in the English actually links to the word regret. Ashamed and regret are almost hand in hand. And Paul's two greatest concerns in this verse are shown. First, that any would, or any could, unlike himself, fall to the world and walk away from Christ. To be ashamed of the testimony, the gospel of our Lord. Ashamed and regretting first taking that promise of life. Paul has faced suffering for the gospel. He is awaiting execution because he will not deny Christ as Lord. but he knows that others may. To a believer, to a church, we cannot be ashamed, and we certainly cannot risk regretting following Jesus. Would you regret the chance of not falling to death, for it not to have its sting? That is what Jesus gives us. The promise of life is so that we may not be dead in our trespasses and sins, but when repentant we bow and rise again with the one who defeated death, it no longer has that sting. And secondly, he continues later in the letter to write of losing close friends is quite sad, and there's a somber feeling throughout, and even fellow believers. Their fear of persecution turned them from Paul and Jesus, becoming ashamed of a man standing for the truth and thus being chained. Paul's pure conscience to serve God without shame or fear is a mighty strength that I wish we all could have. However, his flesh still fears losing those he loves. He is a man, and it hurts him. As an individual church member, a family member, imagine if in the hour of dread and loneliness, something was going wrong in your lives. None of us, as your family of your church, supported you, but left the rusted chains to scar your wrists without a mere blessing of brother or sister, I'm with you. He was just left with wrists to be scarred by chain. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Two verses that could take a sermon alone, but I just wanted to think of a quick quote as a way to put it. And I saw this. To receive the Father's holy calling of salvation, escape sin's road to death, we must stop trying to work our ways towards being a better person or a more holy person. Nothing of this world and of our flesh can give us life. Only God's grace, a gift completely unmerited, that is undeserved, which was put into plan before man's existence and faults began. Through grace, that plan is now revealed to us. Jesus, for you, for all of us, destroyed death's grip and made the repentant, faithful believers of his gospel immortal, taking all the fear of death and the world's destruction to bring us to the everlasting arms of his Father, the one and only God. But we must, and this has been stressed a lot in this pulpit, we must remember repentance. Jesus' gift of eternal life is free to take, but not before repenting of what we have done. If you want that gift and you want the Spirit that will lead us through all, then just ask the Lord, what is it we must sacrifice and what have we committed? Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Coming to the final section now. I knew I'd go on a bit more. But 2 Timothy 1:11-12. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul again is reminding us of his and ours, if we spread the word of God and go forth, potential sufferings. Be not ashamed, because God will remember all that we have done for him on that last day when we meet him. It may be hard and the sufferings may be severe, but God is in the mind of remembering. But he's also in the mind of remembering what we don't do for him. Paul didn't miss opportunities, even in prison, to pass these letters on so that Timothy could become the great preacher, apostle, teacher, pastor, whatever was God had in mind for him. We don't truly know much after this. But Paul did not give up. He continued. I wanted to reject youth work because I cannot stand kids. But I felt God saying, look at them, give it a go. If I would have said no, I really don't think God would be happy. But that also means that I could be facing sufferings. Rosanna. Verse 13 to 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. The word of God is not to be ignored. These sound words are not to be ignored. But we must quickly grasp them in true faith and love. That is to believe and accept in love, in true love, in pure conscience, God's teachings. Let us not turn to the sins of our flesh and the world that we've committed or could commit, which teaches this fear, but live by the Spirit of God which works in us, removing all the fear and, as Paul wrote, replaces with power, love and a sound mind. M.T. Blast, I think the parents of the Love Children had a help with what the letters stand for. But building lives around sound truth. Sound truth, to have a sound mind, truth from the Word of God, which is here for us to learn, I believe is vital in these days when so many so-called apostles want to teach us blasphemy and have us accept things that are PC to the world's understanding. But we know we must stand for the gospel and face chains, maybe, for the true belief of Christ. And to finish with those last verses, I'll leave you with a question at the end of these. Verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom Orphagellus and Homogeneus. Yeah, good job, David. And then verses 16 and 18. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Those verses, the last question, for the believers here, or for those who may not know Christ but would come into his church, would we be or be like Phlegelus and Hermogeneus, ashamed of Jesus, turned away, running fear if we were threatened with chains for the promise of eternal life, or even turn our back on a brother in chains? Would we be one of those? Or can we stand faithful in the gospel, as Onesiphorus' household was, to not be ashamed of the faith and the promise of life, to give aid to the suffering who are standing up for what we hold so dear, even if it was just a cup of water to refresh, like the household did to Paul? Could someone say for us to the Lord on the day of judgment, Lord, grant them mercy for what they did for me? Isaac Watts. I am not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. Amen.